Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Glory. So good to see everybody this morning. I'm a morning person. I have tried the better part of my, well, not the better part of it. I've tried this last part of my life to be a morning person. And I think some people are just born waking up with their eyes wide open, and mine take a couple hours to open. That's with coffee or a Monster, as it was this morning, energy drink. But I'm here, and if your heart beating fast doesn't wake you up, I don't know what else would. So I'll do the best I can this morning. I feel like some of my worlds have collided here with some of the ladies that are here today. I have these two sweet ladies here, Nancy and Betty, that I've known most of my life. And from Little Rock. And then I have friends that I've known, like Miriam, that have been in my life for many, many years, been in my home. And I've known Holly pretty much all my life. And then little Madeline that came and stayed with us. And some of you know, I mean, all of you know Holly, I suppose. Some of you know our middle daughter, Autumn. And there's Julie. And Julie's a big part of my life, too. A lot of you, raise your hand if you know Reagan. Okay. Reagan used to be an extremely shy person. That would be kind of hard for you to believe. But she was like hide behind my skirt shy. Holly asked everybody if she could go home with them. But Reagan did not do that until she was about 13. And she entered a singing contest, played the guitar and sang. We sat there looking at her saying, who is this? Who's that child? And, of course, now the rest is history, and you know how she is now. But she's a sweet girl. She's a good girl. She once disciplined herself. She was like the perfect child. She spanked herself. She spanked herself one time because she wrote in a book she wasn't supposed to write in. So I felt like I'd done my job. I could die happy. Yep, she did. I laugh just like that, too. Like, are you kidding me? Okay. So I'm so happy to be here. I'm happy to be here. I have a clock here. Let me look at it a second and see if I can determine what time I need to stop. Okay. I'll just stop when I can. Last night's lesson was so good and such a great introduction to what we're studying today and helping us understand what would be a life of valor. Anything that can help us in our walk. As Holly said, a word study is so helpful to help us understand maybe things that we previously didn't get a good grip on or maybe just even to have a fuller understanding of God's word. It's very, very helpful, and I'm glad that that's the way we started. The blessings of a life of valor, and the way I'm going to approach this today is the blessings that come from being a faithful child of God, being strong and courageous, able to do whatever it is that we need to do, blooming where we're planted as Christian women. How many of you, let me ask this too, how many of you are preacher's wives? Get them up there. Don't be ashamed of it. Okay. Several of you are preacher's wives. Okay. Preacher's kid, too. How many of your preacher's kids? Preacher's friend. Friend to preachers. Always be a friend to preachers. God is. I appreciated her outline last night because it was so concise and precise, and she just did such a lovely job of presenting the lesson. This is kind of the way my mind is, not in outline form and somewhat scrambled, but I will try to. I hope you have some moments where you feel like you learned something. Closer. Is that better? Feedback. 1 Corinthians 13, and this is in the introduction. In writing about the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope only, well, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The converse to me, the converse of that statement, I've still got some feedback, Holly. The converse of that would be, in Christ we not only have hope in this life, but in the life to come, we are of all people most to be envied. And because of the hope we have, we wonder oftentimes, why don't people envy us? Because of the joy that we have, the peace that passes understanding. Do you often wonder how the world even survives without the peace and the joy that you have in the midst of trials and in the midst of things that would cause people of the world to have despair? I do too. I wonder how they survive without a Christian family that like we have. But we have promises from God in this life and in the life to come. And if you look in those columns there, I have three columns, the ways that we're blessed. We could even argue that there are physical blessings and spiritual blessings, but I've added material there just to be a little bit more specific. And two other columns, the Christians and the sinners. And you can put, still have some feedback. That may be my fault. I don't know. I didn't inherit the sound gene. You can put a check mark there. Whether Christians have those blessings and sinners or those of the world have certain blessings that they just have because they live on this earth. And let me encourage you to do this too. Don't refer to yourself as a sinner. Don't refer to yourself as just a sinner. You're not a sinner. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. Don't. The world is in sin. They're sinners. Now you can leave God and become a sinner, but you're not a sinner. Sinners can't go to heaven. So don't refer to yourself as one. You can sin without becoming a sinner. Does that make sense? Maybe grammatically, may not, but it is true. Let's look at the blessings there again. Ecclesiastes 9, 2 through 11 tells us that time and chance happen to them all. Not the all, them all. Matthew 5, 45, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then in Acts 14:17, he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. We can see through those Old and New Testament verses that because you live on this earth, you are blessed. You have blessings from God because it rains on the just and the unjust. So we know that materially and physically, the world receives blessings from God. They don't attribute them to God, and they're not thankful to God for them. Oftentimes, I'm amused when I hear someone say, I'm thankful that didn't happen, or I'm thankful that did happen, and they're not Christians. And I wonder, who are you thanking? Or they don't even make any pretense of being a follower of God of any sort. And you wonder, who are you thanking? Who are you thankful to for that? It's just words, I guess. But we do have promises that are from God, and these promises are certain. In Joshua 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord God has made to the house of Israel have failed. All come to pass. And in 2 Peter 3:9, tells us that the Lord, he's going to come back. He promised us that, and he will do it because he keeps his promises. So because of those promises, and we look back at, you know, that the sinner is doomed to destruction, and that God keeps his promises. So we know that the sinner will not inherit the kingdom of God. So who receives the spiritual blessings from God? Galatians 3:27 tells us those who are baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. We have to be in Christ to receive the blessings. And that's very contrary to what the denominational world says. The world says you ask Jesus to come into you. Now, certainly Christ lives in me through the word, through my following him, but we have to be in Christ to receive spiritual blessings. So when you're talking to your denominational friends, that's a good point to make with them, because there's so many verses that tell us what we receive when we are in Christ. So I need to find out, how can I be in Christ? I want to be in Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. And that's the answer to that question. So those that are in Christ have the promises of spiritual blessings. And now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's just some things I wanted to bring out, hopefully, in the time that I have been allotted. The promises of spiritual blessings, the blessings that we receive from living a life that would be pleasing to God and a life of valor. Christians are different. And when we look at the list up there, Christians are different spiritually. Christians receive the promises of the spiritual blessings that are from God, while the sinner does not. And this has kind of always been a fascinating thing to me, because of sometimes how I hear people pray, and I guess I get a little bit ahead of myself, but let's look at the blessings. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What are spiritual blessings? How am I different than the rest of the world? Now I know I receive eternal life at the end of this life, but what in this life separates me from those of the world, from the sinner? In Ephesians, we see in verse 4 that we are holy and blameless before God. We are adopted as his children. Everybody that lives on this earth is not a child of God, contrary to popular belief. We're all God's children. No, we're not. That's a choice that we make. We're to be adopted. That we're blessed in Christ. Verse 7 tells us that we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins. And verse 11 tells us that we have an inheritance that we receive because we are children of God. If we look, this is a little bit condensed here down at the bottom of the page, but in Matthew 5, 3 through 11, we have Jesus talking about on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, or blessed is, depending on what you're reading, blessed are these different people because they're children of God. And when they meet with trials, they have blessings and assurances that are theirs. Now, sometimes we want to ignore them and pretend they're not there, and that may be a problem that we have to work on our own in trusting God and having faith that he will provide and take care of us. But in Matthew 5, 3 through 11, we get comfort from God. He tells us that we're comforted. We get confidence, provision, mercy, and heaven as a reward. And we look at Psalm 23, and that is... if you've never done a study of Psalm 23, it would benefit you to do so. If you feel like sometimes your life is chaotic, or sometimes you feel like everything is beyond your ability to deal with, read Psalm 23 and do a study of it and understand what that good shepherd does for us. And Christians alone have the peace that passes understanding. And that is if you're looking for the peace that passes understanding. If you say, I can't do this, I'm stressed out, then you're not getting the peace that God is willing to give you if you trust him. We'll go a little bit more about that later. But the promises of Psalm 23, comfort, protection, provision, restoration, calm, goodness, mercy, and a cup that overflows. Does your cup overflow? The older I get, the more it overflows. And the more I'm able, when you look, you're talking about, there are people that look for a silver lining in a situation. Look at the blessings that God's given you. We were talking about being high maintenance before. Are you willing to look and be thankful for all those things that God has blessed you with? We receive so many material blessings and the spiritual blessings certainly far outweigh that. Because we know there's a better life after this one. The verse is there. God was able to do, we know that God was able to do what he promised, and that he is still able to do what he promises for his children. Now, I want you to think about a few things here, some food for thought. Is God with me? With me? Is God with sinners? Does God comfort me? Does he comfort sinners? Does God restore my soul? Does he restore the soul of sinners? Can I fear no evil? Should the sinner fear evil? And some of these thoughts I've had in hearing people pray. And sometimes when we don't know what to pray for someone, we can end up praying the wrong thing and asking God, be with so-and-so, somebody that's not a Christian. Please comfort them in their sickness. Is God going to comfort the sinner? He's not. And I think we do that because we're trying to be nice sometimes. We're trying to be nice when we're praying for someone. But in reality, what's the most important thing we can pray for our friends and acquaintances, and sometimes just praying where someone else has asked us to pray for them, to pray that they come to a knowledge of the truth. And I may be the very one that needs to speak to them instead of
My main concern being for their physical health, and certainly it may be a matter of them getting better so that we can teach them, but to pray for those that have contact with them and their influence with them. Certainly, you know, you can pray for the doctors and nurses that are taking care of them, for the medications that they would work, but God doesn't give them the blessings that he gives to his own children. God cares about everything, and he wants to give me good things. He wants to give me these blessings that only his children can receive, that come from him, but I have to humble myself, and I have to ask. He knows. He wants me to ask. He didn't create robots. He could have, but he didn't create robots. He wants us to want him to be our Father and to depend on him and to love him, and to agape each other for the... and also not only to ask, but to show gratitude. It's easy to forget we may have prayed for something for a long time, and ultimately, when that person gets well or that thing comes to pass or my husband finds that job, sometimes we forget to immediately thank God for that blessing of the prayer. God always answers prayer, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there, but God always answers prayer. So don't use the phraseology that says, well, God answered the prayer. God always answers the prayers that we pray. If we pray according to his will, now the answers may be yes. The answer may be no, like he told Paul, that was referred to last night, and like Jesus received in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to ask God to let this cup pass. God may say, wait a while, but he's going to answer that prayer one way or another. We may not know it for a while, but my favorite, I don't know why I say it's my favorite, I have something better. Oftentimes, we don't know what's best for us, do we? I want the faith I know God wants us to ask him for what we need or petition him and being thankful to him for what he's given us, but I don't know what's best for me. And the older I get, the more I realize that. I used to think I knew which job was best. I used to think I knew where I didn't want to live. One time I said there were three states I didn't want to live in. I vocalized them, and I think the devil heard me. I had a friend one time said, can you talk to the devil? I said, I don't know. Jesus did. He said, get behind me, Satan. So sometimes I don't vocalize things just for that very reason. I don't think he can read my mind, but anyway. Okay. That's the exciting part to me, is God knows what's best for me. I don't see it. I don't know it, but I know he does. Years ago, and this is, I have time to tell you this. Years ago, and this is a little bit going into providential care of God, which is exciting to me too. Years ago, we moved to Florida, one of the states I said I didn't want to live in. Not because it's not beautiful, it's a beautiful place, but because of the inherent problems that come with Florida. And they did, they came. So before we moved there, Tim sat down with the elders, we were moving to Orlando of all places, and said, here, let's talk about modesty. This can be a real big problem. It's a problem anywhere, but let's talk about this to make sure we're on the same page. They talked about it, they were on the same page. 6 months later, Tim said to the elders, I'm going to preach on modesty. And they said, what are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say what I told you I was going to say before I moved here. And they said, nah, we don't want you to say that. Tim said, I can't say anything else. And they said, if you do, then you're fired. Tim said, then I'm fired. So 6 months into it, it was a really long vacation in Florida. So, and not only did they fire him, they said, you will not receive 90 days like we agreed on. I mean, how many of you have seen that happen before where the eldership says, we're not going to do what we said we were going to do? You kind of come to expect it, don't you, sometimes? Anyway, that was fine. We were taken care of. The brethren there took care of us, and that there was a 6-month period of time that we were on vacation in Florida, a very strict vacation in Florida, but we were taken care of by the brethren there who wanted to do what was right. But we didn't receive that 90 days. 10 years later, fast forward 10, 12 years, whatever it was, we were between jobs again, preaching jobs, and times were tough. They were really tough. And Tim received a phone call from the man who it was like the second preacher after Tim was there. And he said, Tim, we had a men's meeting, and the men here have always been distraught over what happened to you and how you were treated and how you didn't receive your 90 days pay. And I'm watching Tim on the phone. I don't know who he's talking to, but I see him start crying, which is kind of a rarity, but I saw him start crying. And he said, what the preacher said was, in our men's meeting, because they didn't have the same elders anymore, they were gone, we decided that we were going to give you that 90 days plus interest for 10 years. Was that providence? Perhaps. As Paul would say, perhaps that was the providence of God, but we thanked him for it. We were so grateful, and it couldn't have come at a better time. So I felt like at that time God could have been saying to us, you think you need that 90 days right now. I'm going to let the brethren take care of you right now. You're going to need a lot more 10, 12 years from now than you need it now. So when you look at the good things that happen in your life, and even through the bad times, and you look back, you know, hindsight's 20/20, you can see what you can perceive, certainly, as the providence of God taking care of you and providing for his children. That's just one instance. We've been so well taken care of through the years and never gone without. But obviously the prayer of the faithful is going to be, not my will, but yours be done. Grow your faith to the point where you are going to still ask God, but at the end of it, you're going to say, but God, you know so much better than I do what I need and what's going to be best for me and my family. That's what I want you to do. If what I say is not even remotely the right thing, and then we'll give God the glory and we'll give him the thanks through whatever it is that we deal with. Because I don't know what's best for me. And we have several verses here of on praying, casting all your cares on him. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and ears are open to their prayer. You know that you can't go to heaven without being righteous. You can't go to heaven without living a life of valor. It's not possible. Sometimes we look at other people as being righteous because they're better than we are. We perceive them as being better. But if you're not righteous, you can't go to heaven. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as is working. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Pray for wisdom. Make that a regular part of your prayer. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but the wisdom to apply it is a completely different level. A lot of people have Bible knowledge, but applying it is beyond them because they don't have the wisdom that they need in order to be able to do that very thing. Now, moving right into another blessing of living a life of valor, the blessing of providential care. We have to be careful as Christians. It's easy to hear denominational phraseology and to pick up on it. Sometimes not even knowing what somebody means. People throw around the phrase, it's a God thing. Oh, that was totally God. I've heard that quite often lately. That's my Instagram friends, who I don't really even know. I have a lot of friends on Instagram. It's my life. No, I'm just kidding. No, but really, they're my friends. But they don't know me. Okay. So we have to be careful. I mean, I've learned a lot from them just by what? People that will say, I have a cousin, for instance, who said, the Lord led me to take this job in South Carolina. And within two sentences later, he said, that was the dumbest move I ever made. And Tim said, wait a second. Tim's not going to let it go. You just said the Lord led you to go there and it was the dumbest move you ever made. He said, huh, yeah, I guess I did, didn't I? It's easy to throw around phraseology and not, there's nothing behind it. I went to a homeschool convention years ago where the women were saying, just pray to God to ask him to lead you to the right curriculum for your children. And if it's not right, then later on you can change your mind and get a different one. And three of us from the congregation were there together and we went. We were on the back row. But How can you do that? How can you say the Lord led me to something and some, if the Lord led me to a certain curriculum for my children, I would never change it. How could I? How could it not be the perfect curriculum? So, the Lord's leading and urging is a very interesting thing among denominational people. It's very flippant. So don't keep yourself from using that phraseology, because even the inspired Apostle Paul in the book of Philemon said, perhaps. He used the word perhaps in conjunction with the providence of God. So even he considered the fact that we know that it rains on the just and the unjust, and perhaps it was providence that Onesimus was in the position that he was in at that time as his brother in Christ. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. But he goes on to say that his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. So God's ways are perfect, and if we, his will be done with our help or in spite of our help, but his will be done. And I don't want to be the one that keeps it from happening. He has to work in another way for his will to be done. I want to be the hands and feet of the Lord if I can, if some way I can do something good and something helpful. Providence, I kind of skipped over this part a little bit, but providence is the activity of God through the laws he has established. Miracles, on the other hand, are independent of the laws God has established. How many times do you hear somebody say, the baby boy, oh, it's just a miracle? It's not a miracle. It's wonderful and it's precious, but it's not a miracle. We need to call Bible things by Bible names. And God's definition of miracle is not a baby being born. And it's not, you know, that arrow missed your heart by 2 centimeters. That's not a miracle. That's something that happens by natural means. Because how many arrows don't miss the heart? And how many babies are not born living? So what happens then? What happens to that explanation then? Look at Mary's conception, which is miraculous, versus the conception of Hannah, which is providential. She prayed for a baby boy and received one through natural means. God heard her prayer and answered her prayer. I mean, he always answers prayer, but he said yes to her baby boy, Samuel. Look at the providence, and this could, I mean, any of these things could be lessons in and of themselves. Look at the providence of God in the lives of Joseph and Esther. Wow. I love those stories. God's not even mentioned in the book of Esther, yet his hand is completely there throughout it. And Esther did what God would have her to do. There's a word that's leaving me, Holly, and I got no substitution. Anyway, even at the threat of great peril to her own life, at the threat of death, she could have just as easily died because of what she was willing to do, but she didn't. God provided and took care of her. The life of Joseph is amazing. And look at the difficulties that Joseph endured and encountered and lived through. In Branson, we have a theater called Sight and Sound Theater. And every 2 years, they run a production of a Bible story. Have any of you been to Sight and Sound? And it's quite a production. It's a pretty amazing production. Denominational in nature, but it is an amazing production and brings some things to life. But when they did the story of Joseph, they did a really, really good job. They had a lot of material to work with. They didn't have to do much improvising, but they did a really, really good job, except they made Joseph a little bit whiny. And that bothered me, because Joseph was not whiny. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that he felt sorry for himself or whined about or sang a song in prison about how bad off he was. Poor me. Why me? He didn't do that. Not my Joseph. Do you get offended when denominational people talk about Bible characters? I do. I say, that's my Paul. It's not yours. That's not what he said. Okay. So that then we do look at, perhaps with providence, Romans 8:28 does not say there's something good that comes out of everything bad that happens to you. But that's the interpretation a lot of people have of that. That verse, my verse says, all things, what? Work together. Not something. Now, if you're a silver lining person, and we all should be, we should learn lessons from everything that happens to us. That could be the good that we can see. But the Bible does tell us that all things work together for good, for our ultimate good. And they do. if we're willing to learn from the things, mistakes that we made. Reagan has made two mistakes on her jaunt to Arizona. She's in Arizona right now. She left her Bible bag in the front seat of her car, somebody thinking it was a purse, which it really was, broke into her car to get it. And they dumped her Bible out on the ground, and it was laying there out on, I mean, thankfully they didn't take her Bible, but they didn't get any money either. It was in there, but they didn't look for it. So I'm always like, what did we learn, Reagan? And the second one was she put some money in her pocket and it fell out. What did we learn, Reagan? She loves that, doesn't she, Holly? She's like, I can't even talk to you people when you're like this. All things work together for good. Even through especially I think we learn more lessons through difficulties than we do through easy times. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. The good things all come from God, all the good things. God doesn't want bad things for his children, but he does know that bad things are going to happen. But he's there. He's there to take care of you and to comfort you. God gives his children comfort. There are several verses there that relate. We won't look them all up, and you can do that on your own. He gives us comfort. He gives us joy. And I'm not meaning that we're going to always walk around with a smile on your face and I'm happy about, you know, I broke my leg and I'm happy, or I feel happy about it. But I can still have joy, because joy is something that nobody can take away from you. Nobody can take your joy away from you. Peace. We can have the peace that passes understanding. People won't understand why we can have the peace that we have in the midst of the trials that we are undergoing. But we have to show it to them. We can't be wringing our hands and feeling sorry for ourselves. Don't go around feeling sorry for yourself and vocalizing that. We just talked a little bit about that last night. We need to show our faith by the actions that we take and by the words that we say, that we show our faith to the world. That's how we're going to be different. We're not going to be stressed out, and we're not going to be overburdened and whatever other words that we use to describe how people should be feeling sorry for us. We're not going to be seeking pity from people, because we've got the best life imaginable here and in the one to come. God gives his children care. He gives us constant care. He always provides for us. It may be a humbling experience in the way that he provides for us, but he does. He takes care of us, and we care for each other. We comfort others. We care for each other with the abilities God has given us to do that. Sometimes, you know, God can't put his arms around us and hug us, but we can do that to our brothers and sisters, can't we? We can weep with those who weep. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can give care and comfort that comes from God and give him the glory in the process. And ultimately, the hope of eternal life. And we can't even begin to imagine, and I'm not saying that like I can and you can't, we cannot begin to imagine the magnitude of that statement, eternal life. We have this life, and we can see things that are beautiful, things that are lovely, and the things that make our heart beat a little faster. And those are wonderful and beautiful to us, but they will pay. I mean, there's no comparison between this temporal body and the things that we experience here in heaven. What are the eternal blessings? We've seen the blessing of prayer, just one of the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the blessings of prayer, blessings that come from the providential care of God. Certainly not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but the eternal blessings of a life lived gloriously. That's kind of like nurse anesthetist. Did I say that right? See, that's just it. You say, you go, is that right? Okay. You can look at it and don't even know. The judgment scene, Matthew 25, tells us of those who will inherit eternal life. Were those that would inherit eternal life, and then those that would be lost. Those that were lost were not lost because of the bad things that they did. In this judgment scene, it was because of the good things they did not do. The simple good things that they chose not to do. But those who will inherit eternal life are the ones that take the opportunities to do what God, to be the hands and feet of God, to do those things that we can do to help those around us. Matthew 19:29 says, and I want you little preacher's wives to pay attention to this. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Have you done that? Have you had to move to the desert? Oh, I said it. Have you? And that's a tough thing. I grew up in the same house from the fifth grade on with my grandmother and grandfather in town. And Tim was in school to be a coach. My plan for my life was that he would move back to Little Rock. We would move back to Little Rock. And we would raise our children in Little Rock, just like I was raised, with a grandparents close by. It was an ideal life to me. It was a perfect life. But perhaps God had a different idea for my life. And my husband never taught one day of school. He became a youth minister at that time under my protest. Oh, I was awful. I'm embarrassed. I was awful. We, you know, 5 months, well, just a few months before he was graduating from college, and a church in Selma, Alabama called and asked him to come down and look at this work as a youth minister. And we went down there, and Tim was like, I really think we ought to do this. You know, I don't have a coaching job. There's nothing's been offered to me. And I let him know in no uncertain terms that that was not a good idea. I was pregnant with Holly. I think it's pretty much her fault that I was so unruly. I wasn't emotional, though. And I just, you know, told him we weren't going to do that. I mean, you know, we weren't going to do that. I just let him know I wasn't going to do that. And I think I told you all this in Atlanta, too. And he called my dad, and my dad said, put her on the phone. My dad is a man of very few words, very quiet, Job-like individual. And he said, Robin, this is probably the most he ever spoke to me at one time. Robin, I told him that you're spoiled and you've always gotten everything you wanted and that you need to behave yourself and follow your husband. So I hung up the phone and I said, it's official. Nobody loves me. It was terrible. We moved to Selma. It was the best thing that ever happened to us. He got fired 2 years later. But it's scary when you look back at your lives, isn't it, ladies, to think, aren't you glad you didn't know the things you were going to encounter before you encountered them? Because all the things that you encountered, you led up to those things by the things you encountered previously. God never allows anything to happen to you that you can't handle with his help. Yeah. Did I say that right? Okay. And through with God's help and petitioning on our part, he's helped us through all those things. And now I feel so sorry for my brothers and sisters and new preachers and going things they have to go through. And I just want to hug. And just tell them you're going to be okay. God's going to provide. And you have to remember what the Lord went through. He was perfect. He said everything perfectly. He did everything perfectly. And the religious people, his own people, hated him and sought to kill him and ultimately did. Those weren't just the worldly people. Those were the religious people that did that. So don't think it's not going to happen to you too when they want to chew you up and spit you out. You're in good company. John 17:3. Well, in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. That means even if you have to die for the Lord, even if you have to die for the Lord, be faithful. And God's going to take care of us. He will provide for us. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. This is Jesus. This is a prayer, but he's speaking to his disciples, and this is right before he goes into the garden, before he's arrested and crucified, and he prays in their hearing. He says, and this is eternal life, and that ought to make our ears perk up. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And you think, okay, if that's eternal life, how do I know God? Well, John 2:3 tells us that we can know that we know God if we do what? Keep his commandments. You can know that you know God if you keep his commandments. And John 14:15 says that if we keep his commandments, we know that we love him. Eternal life, know Jesus and God, and we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and by thus we know that we love him. All right? God cares about you. He's always going to be faithful to you. And show the world that you're living a life of valor. You're not doubting God. You're not doubting his promises. And you have the peace that passes understanding. And it's up to you to be able to cast your cares on God, to look for his providential care in your life, and to live a life of valor. Thank you, ladies.